Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Ed Short isn't with us here this evening on this October 20th, 2024, but we will be listening to a sermon, actually a lesson that he taught on the topic Babylon Has Fallen from Revelation chapter 14. So I really hope you will stay tuned and listen to that. I think you'll find it very informative and very interesting, the things that you will pick up from that. But before we get started with that, I just wanted to take a moment and thank Ray Powers for all he does for us each and every week, getting these programs on the air, getting them produced to where they can, where you can hear them, and he makes sure each and every week that we are on the air by keeping this network going. And so we're very thankful to him for that. And just to give you a little bit of information about Prophecies of Hope, we're just an independent ministry in Stanton, Virginia. Our location is 1743 West Beverly Street, and if you're ever in the area, we would love to see you. We'd love to have you stop by and see us. We're just an independent ministry, and we just want to preach from the Word of God. We don't adhere to any particular denomination. We're not affiliated with any denomination, and we also have our meetings on the biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday mornings, and we do that at 9:30 a.m. We begin a Sabbath school, which we Zoom and stream at prophecyhope.com. If you'd like to Zoom with us and participate, we would love to have you do that. And then our worship service begins at 11. And then on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study via Zoom, and we do that at 7 p.m. each and every Wednesday night. That's our midweek meeting. We don't stream that, but we do Zoom it. So if you'd like to participate, just let us know and we'll send you a link. If you'd like to email me, you can email me mark@prophecyhope.com. And if you'd like to reach Ed, you can reach him ed@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can send us a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. So that's just a little bit about this ministry. We do have a Bible question that we want to try to answer here in just a moment. But as usual, before we begin, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time we were able to carve out of the day to be able to open your word, the Bible, and just see what it says. We ask for your Spirit to be with us. Father, we ask that we can receive the Spirit of truth and that we not be deceived, but that we see things coming straight from your word, the Bible. So please be with us now as we study, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get started with Ed's Bible study, there's a question that somebody asked, and this question comes up quite often, and that was, what did Jesus mean when he said in John chapter 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up"? Does this mean that Jesus resurrected himself? Well, you know, that's a good question, especially if we don't understand what happens when we die. But if we recognize what the Bible teaches about what happens when we die, that the dead are really dead, that we return to the dust and our thoughts perish, based on Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it talks about our thoughts perishing, our thoughts end. We return to the dust. When God pronounced on Adam what his punishment would be for his sin, he said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, that's a lecture for another time, but the point is that if we understand that and we understand what the rest of the Bible says about what happens when we die, then there would be no way for Jesus to resurrect himself. So the question is, who resurrected him? Because if I just read this verse on the surface, it sounds like he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" And then in verse 21, it says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Now, most people, when they read that, they believe that it's talking about Jesus himself. But we know that the body of Christ is the church. That's what we know. Now, I did a lecture on this, and if you would go to the website, you can just type in or put in quotes, "the temple of his body," and you can find that lecture and you can watch it. And I go into great detail about what that means and how we know that's what it means. But just a few verses to show you that Jesus didn't resurrect himself. Let's just take a look here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Men of Israel, Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. It just goes on and on, friends. It says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 and 40. And we are witnesses of all things which he had both in the land, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Acts chapter 13, verses 29 and 30. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. That's Acts 13, 29 and 30. Acts 13, 33 and 34. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And I mean, in the book of Acts, there's more, but here's one from Romans, Romans 4:24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God raised Jesus from the dead. It even goes on in Romans 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's speaking of God the Father, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, friends, there's over 30 verses that tell us that God raised Christ from the dead. So I urge you to, if you have a time, take a listen to that sermon. Just take a listen to it, to the temple of his body, and maybe that will help you to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about there in John chapter 2, because I address it head on. So now we're going to take the remainder of our time, and we're going to listen to, it's actually a sermon, or more like a Bible study that Ed did. Now, he has a YouTube channel. Many of you probably don't know that. And on that channel, he likes to go in and do a lot of different Bible studies. And this particular one is on Revelation chapter 14. Now, he starts it off usually with a little music or with a little preamble or a video that a lot of times he'll do the first part of the video outdoors. And on this particular one, he was driving on this beautiful park we have here called the Blue Ridge Parkway. And so you'll hear some of the maybe the crickets or the birds in the background because his mic picked those noises up. And he was on a motorcycle ride. He explains it. I'm just going to let him explain it. And then he will transition from being outdoors to his home studio where he recorded this. So I hope you enjoy it. It's called Babylon Has Fallen, and we're going to tune in and listen to that now. And we'll come back for a few concluding remarks when he's through.
I'm up on the parkway here again riding my motorcycle, and I was supposed to work today, but they told me they didn't need me. So I thought, wow, what a great opportunity to go riding a little bit. It's early fall here in Virginia. It's actually the first part of September, and the leaves are starting to turn already. And I want to take this opportunity to talk about today's video. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, where it says, this is the second angel's message, where it says, Babylon has fallen, that great city, which makes the nations drink of the wrath of the wine of her fornication. So let's open the Bible and see if we can determine who this is talking about. What are some of the characteristics of this Babylon? And what is being referred to in terms of the wine of Babylon? Let's go ahead and open the Bible and see what it has to say.
We're going to be starting our study today in Revelation 14, verse 8. And this is the Modern King James Version. And another angel followed, saying, the great city, Babylon, has fallen, because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, she has made all nations to drink. So this is the second angel speaking in Revelation 14. And this is the warning of this angel, that this great city, Babylon, has fallen. Why? Because she's made all nations to drink of the wine of the anger of her fornication. So let's see if we can decipher, first of all, who Babylon is, or at least the characteristics of Babylon, and then what is this wine of the anger of her fornication? First of all, let's look at the Bible in terms of the King James. And I have this highlighted here, Revelation 14:8. And we're going to look at using the dictionary. And we're going to be using Strong's dictionary, Hebrew and Greek dictionary. In order to do that, I'm going to click on King James Version Plus, and we have Strong's numbers here. And so when you hover over the number next to the word or click on it, you can see the definition down here. We clicked on wine. So what is wine? Of course, what it says here, it's a primary word, wine, literally or figuratively. Well, here in this verse, it's going to be used figuratively. And you notice instead of the word anger, as in the modern King James, in the King James it says wrath. And the definition of wrath is passion, as if breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, wrath. And so it's this emotional passion that you have, that this Babylon has, that's making these nations drink of the wine of the wrath, her passion of her fornication. So let's look at this word fornication. What does it say? So down here we can see the definition is harlotry, including adultery and incest. So fornication is basically having sexual intercourse outside of the marriage. But it's also used in another way, in terms of idolatry. So when we look at these verses here, in Revelation 14:8, the wine, which is figuratively, is the doctrines of the passion of her idolatry. He's talking about worshiping false gods. And this Babylon is very passionate about that. So let's turn back to the Bible and let's look at our next verse here in Genesis 10, 8 through 10. And we're going to start to look at the characteristics here of this great city, Babylon. Verse 8, and Cush fathered Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before Jehovah. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Jehovah, And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. So here we have Nimrod, whose father is Cush. Cush's father is Ham, who is the son of Noah. And this, of course, is happening after the flood. And so this is the generation of Ham. And it was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom of Babel. In other words, Babylon. So let's look at the next text we're going to look at. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And again, this is after the flood happened, where God put his bow in the sky and promised there would never be a flood that would cover the whole earth again. That was his promise, the rainbow. Here in Genesis 11, 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it happened as they traveled from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they lived there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build us a city and a tower, and its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth.' And Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of Adam had built. And Jehovah said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they do begin to do. And now nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them.'" You have to understand what's happening here. After the flood, God promised he wouldn't flood the whole earth again. Remember, he flooded the earth because of the wickedness of mankind upon the earth. And there's only 8 people, Noah and his family, that went onto the ark that were saved from the flood because they believed God and worshiped him. So now, instead of believing God that there's never going to be a flood that covers the whole earth, they're going to build a city and a tower that's going up to heaven, so they'll be safe if there's a flood that covers the earth again. So they're not trusting God. They're denying his promise, and they're creating a way of escape for themselves. And this chapter continues in verse 7. "Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they cannot understand one another's speech. So Jehovah scattered them abroad from that place upon the face of the earth, and they quit building the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because Jehovah confused the language of all the earth there. And from there Jehovah scattered them abroad on the face of the earth." So one of the characteristics of Babylon is confusion. So let's go to Daniel and look at chapter 3, and we're going to read pretty much most of the chapter. And in Daniel is the story of the nation of Israel, the Jews, that were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And the reason this happened, because they were disobedient to God. They worshipped other gods, and they would not return to worshiping him. So he sent King Nebuchadnezzar, in the form of Babylon, to punish the nation of Israel. So let's read this account here in Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. And the reason he made this image of gold, because he had a dream, which turned out to be a prophecy of the history of the world. And in this dream, Daniel was able to interpret it for him and told him of this prophecy. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. If you remember, in Daniel 2, this dream, this image had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet with iron and clay mixed. And he was that head of gold that represented the kingdom of Babylon. Well, you notice here, King Nebuchadnezzar made the whole image of gold in order to say that his kingdom would never end. Verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and tongues." You notice this wasn't a request. It was a command. And what did this command consist of? Verse 5. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So here's the command. At the time, this is important because Babylon, one of the characteristics of Babylon is to determine the time of worship. At the time you hear the sound of the music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, this is in opposition to the God who created the heavens and the earth. For one of his commandments is, you should have no other gods before me, and you should not bow down to graven images. But here, this King Nebuchadnezzar had created this image, which represented his kingdom, and he demanded that all fall down and worship this image. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall that same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So this is the punishment. If you don't do what I say, you're going to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. And of course, that means being put to death. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, if you remember, in Revelation 14:8, it talks about this great city Babylon that's fallen had made the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, or to participate in her false worship, her idolatry. As we can see this happening in this nation of Babylon right here. Verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man, this is another characteristic of Babylon, that every person should worship as they say that you should worship. O king, thou hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So when this great city of Babylon is fallen, in Revelation 14, there are going to be people who not worship the way she says to worship, or worship the God that she says is God. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time, again, this command to worship a false god is associated with a time, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He's challenging the God of Israel, Jehovah, the God that created the heavens and the earth, saying that he shall not deliver you out of my hands. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay, this is a characteristic of Babylon. Those that challenge her authority and commands and will not bow down to their God, nor at the time they say to bow down to their God, there's going to be consequences. And the attendant consequence is that these people will be put to death. Verse 22. And therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, these biggest men of the army, were killed from the heat of the furnace while they were throwing these three men into the furnace. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So this warning, this second angel's message in Revelation 14, is going to be one about worship. Who do you worship? Do you worship the God that created the heavens and the earth? Or do you make your worship to this image that Babylon has created of a false god? Well, let's continue on. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 9. Here's the warning. Flee out of the middle of Babylon, and each man deliver his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. Sin is disobedience of God's commandments. For this is the time of Jehovah's vengeance. He will give to her a just reward. Babylon has been a golden cup in Jehovah's hand, which made all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine. Remember, the wine of the wrath for fornication is her false doctrines. Therefore, the nations rage. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. The same warning that's found in Revelation 14. Wail for her. Take palm for her, if perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, each one into his own country, for her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Now you have to understand, this fall of Babylon is not a literal physical fall. It's a moral or spiritual fall. And turning away from God who created the heavens and the earth and making a god of their own that they worship, and making the world follow suit because they're drunk, they've been influenced. When someone is drunk, they can't think straight. They're easily confused, and they don't make good decisions, good choices. The nations have drunk of the wine, her false doctrines, and so they are just unable to see clearly and follow the word of this Babylon, this great city, versus the word of God, the Bible. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And one of the seven angels had the seven vials came and talked to me, saying to me, Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting on many waters. These seven vials are the seven last plagues that will come upon the earth before Christ comes again. Verse 2, With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication and became drunk with the wine of her fornication, her false doctrines, her idolatry, those inhabiting the earth. And he carried me away into the desert by the Spirit, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast filled with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and she was gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with a great marveling. So this Babylon, one of the characteristics that we see here is the mother of harlots. She has daughters that follow her influence and perform the same false worship. They perform the same idolatry. They promote the same false doctrines as Babylon does. Notice verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We simply know from history that pagan Rome turned into papal Rome, and papal Rome persecuted the true followers of God. And they killed, during the Dark Ages, some say 50 million, others say it's as high as 150 million people who would not be obedient to her and followed God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So a woman represents a church, a harlot represents a false church. Revelation 18, 1 through 5, some more characteristics of Babylon. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was lighted up from his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a cage of every unclean bird which has been hated, because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven say, Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins joined together, even up to heaven, and God has remembered her unjust deeds. Again, here's more about the characteristics of Babylon, the great that has fallen. It's become a dwelling place of demons, dwelling place of Satan, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a cage of every unclean bird. We're going to look at that phrase here in a minute. Why? Because of the wine of the anger, the King James uses the word wrath, or the passion of her fornication or her idolatry, which all the nations have drunk of. They partake in, they believe. Remember, Babylon is not one denomination. Because Babylon is a harlot with daughters. And she has others that follow in the course of her false worship. And here's the warning here. It says, come out of her, my people. God has true believers in these churches. There's a point in time, and it may be right now, that he's saying, come out of her, my people. Those that want to worship the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. He says, come out of her that you may not be partakers of her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is being disobedient to God. And Babylon has been opposed to the law of God. Jeremiah 5, verses 23 through 27. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart, that they have revolted and are gone. And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear Jehovah our God. They don't say that we should fear Jehovah our God, who gives both the former and latter rain in his season. He reserves to us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities is another word for sin. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap and they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. So when we look at this Revelation 18, it talks about a cage of every unclean bird. It means it's full of falsehood. It's full of deceit. What she preaches and teaches is not truth. It's opposed to the Word of God. So let's look at some of these false doctrines of Babylon. Number one, the change of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day, which is the day of the pagan sun god. If you know anything about Christianity and the history of Christianity, you'll easily discover that paganism has invaded Christianity. Why? Because Christians have thought to lure pagan believers into Christianity by accepting some of their practices. And thus they had diluted the purity of God's church and become a false church. Number two, the teaching of the Trinity versus the Bible or the biblical teaching of one God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The immortality of the soul. Most churches teach that when you die, you don't really die. But the Bible says when you die, your body returns to dust, and that breath of life, the Spirit, returns to God who gave it in heaven. And Jesus calls death a sleep. The Bible says, dead know nothing. Verse 4, the teaching that the coming of Christ is a spiritual or secret event versus the Bible teaching that it will be a literal event that everyone will see. Most churches talk about a secret rapture. The Bible teaches no such thing. And if you actually read the verses that they use to teach this, you'll see that it's clearly a false doctrine. There's other churches that teach that Jesus has already come spiritually, whatever that means. And again, this is a false teaching compared to what God's Word says. Number five, the sprinkling of infants versus a personal informed decision for baptism by immersion. How can you make a choice to be baptized into Christ when you're an infant, not even a year old? How can you understand even what it means and the choices that you're making? Verse 6, the teaching that a form of godliness is sufficient with a repetition of vain words such as Lord, Lord, Our Father, or Hail Mary, versus the Bible teaching that we will be judged by the law of liberty, which is the commandments of God. Number 7, making sin acceptable instead of converting sinners into a new life in Jesus, being made free from sin. This is an extremely unpopular message among the Christian churches. So let's look at this. This is taken from a catechism book by the Reverend Stephen Kanan. The question, this is, the catechism book is mainly in a form of questions and answers. Here's the question that's being asked. Have you any other way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals of precept? The answer, had she not such power, she could have not done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. So here we see the harlot and her daughters practicing this same false doctrine. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should keep Sunday, the first day of the week, as opposed or in place of Sabbath or the seventh day of the week, which we know is Saturday. Again, we see the pagan belief of the day of the sun, Sunday, the first day of the week, which has been put in place of observing the Sabbath or the seventh day. Here's a couple other statements. Protestants do not realize that by observing Sunday, they accept the authority of the spokesperson of the church, the Pope, because that's who claims to have changed the day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday. Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. This is found in the Catholic Record of London, Ontario, September 1, 1923. Next quotation. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we, the Catholic Church, never sanctify. This is a quotation from Cardinal Gibbons in The Faith of Our Fathers, 92nd edition, page 89. The next quote, prove to me from the Bible alone that I'm bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Catholic Church alone. The Catholic Church says, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep the holy, the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverence, obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. The wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is what has happened in the world that we live in. And this is not a new event. And the Bible says, come out of her, my people. Don't partake in her sins. So here we have the harlot and her daughters. The Catholic Church, the papal power, and her daughters being the Protestant churches, following her commands to worship on the first day of the week versus what the Bible says. I'll have to give it to the Catholic Church. They're not afraid to say what they've done and what they believe. What does the Bible say? Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. You shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Look at what this commandment is saying. It recognizes God, Jehovah, or if you prefer the term Yahweh, is the rightful creator who made the heavens and the earth. He's the rightful authority in our lives. We should be obedient to him because he has made us. And it says that it's the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. And it says to remember it. Remember that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Yet Babylon says to worship on another day and to worship another God, as we saw in Daniel chapter 3. You'll say, Ed, what are you talking about? Do you observe other necessary truths taught by the church not clearly laid down in Scripture? answer. The doctrine of the Trinity, a doctrine the knowledge of which is certain necessary to salvation, is not explicitly and evidently laid down in Scripture in the Protestant sense of private interpretation. For those who may not know, the Catholic Church doctrines is not based only on the Bible, it's based on their tradition and the commands and dictation and direction of the different popes through the ages. And so the Protestant churches claim that their doctrine is from the Bible, yet they follow the doctrine of the Catholic Church, which is not found in the Bible in terms of worshiping on Sunday and worshiping this God of the Trinity. So we remember in Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to worship at a specific time and to worship a false god. And here we have this happening again. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." It's acknowledging that there is one God, the Father of Jesus Christ, who created everything through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. John 17:1-3, these are the words of Jesus. He's praying to his Father just before he's arrested and to be crucified on the cross. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Who does Jesus say is the only true God? His Father. Amos 8, verses 11 through 12. This is really the condition that the world is in today. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing the words of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it." It's so interesting that during the Dark Ages, during the persecution of the people of God, what brought forth the Protestant Reformation was giving the people access to the Word of God. And those reformers gained access to the Word of God to know what the Word of God, the Bible, actually says versus what the church at the time, that papal power, said it said. All their different false doctrines and everything they were teaching the people to keep them under their control. And when they learned what the Bible said, they worshiped God in spirit and truth. But look at today. The Bible is the most published book in the world. A large majority of people have it in their homes. But the sad thing is, no one reads it. No one reads it to find out what it actually says. No one, let alone reads it, let alone studies it to compare Scripture to Scripture, to see what the truth of God's Word actually says versus what priests and ministers and pastors say it says. Well, the time is coming, and may even be now, where God is calling people out of these false religions, away from these false doctrines, to worship him in spirit and truth according to the Word of God, the Bible. I have to make a choice what I'm going to believe and who I'm going to worship and how I'm going to worship, and you do too. Be sure to study the Word of God. Don't believe what I say. Don't believe what your pastor says. Study it for yourself and see for yourself what it actually says. And then make a choice. Make a choice. Will you worship God who created the heavens and the earth? Or will you follow your church? Or will you follow your minister? There are eternal consequences to the decision you make. May God continue to bless you as you study His Word.
So, friends, that was the video that Ed made on YouTube called Babylon Has Fallen. And it's very informative. There's a lot of Bible verses that he goes to there. And I really hope you enjoyed that. And we hope to be back in the studio next week on the 27th of October, 2024. Remember, you can find us here every week at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, USA, on Sunday evenings. So before we complete or close out here, let's go ahead and have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be able to look at your word, the Bible, and to know the truth of your word, to see how you prepare us for what's coming in our future, for the coming of Christ. Father, please prepare our minds and our hearts. We can be ready for this. Father, help us to make the necessary changes through the power of your Son working in our hearts. And we just ask for your blessing to be upon us in this coming week. We're grateful for every gift you give us. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I hope you'll tune in again next week right here on New Visions Radio. And we're here every Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.